Sermons from the Journey is the audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Becca Gorell, pastor at Lebanon United Methodist Church in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and blogging at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
Fairly early in his famous saga, a young Harry Potter, in the second book or movie of the installment, sits in Dumbledore's office, sure that he is in trouble yet again. And as he sits there waiting to talk to the headmaster, he notices the headmaster's bird in a cage, and this bird, Fox, is looking rather sickly. He's looking, in fact, like he's on the brink of death. And as Harry sits there waiting, worried that he's already in trouble for enough things, whatever the things are, suddenly, the bird in the cage bursts into flame and dissolves into ashes. And Harry thinks, well, now I'm really in trouble because I've somehow managed to kill the headmaster's pet bird. Of course, the reader gets a chuckle because we know what Harry doesn't know in this scene. We recognize this mythological creature instantly. It is what? A phoenix. We know that already. It's not even Harry Potter and the Order of the Phoenix yet, and we know that already. Right? Because we recognize this mythological creature instantly by its defining characteristic. A phoenix is a bird that burns up. And then, as Dumbledore reassures Harry, is reborn from the ashes of its own destruction. This is what we know about a phoenix. This is its defining trick, if you will. This is the thing that it does. It burns and then it rises from its own ashes and it is reborn again. Sounds a little familiar in a couple of ways, right? It's no coincidence that the symbol of the phoenix, the mythological symbol of the phoenix, which obviously comes from outside the Christian tradition, was also used within the Christian tradition in various places as a metaphor for Jesus, someone who dies and then rises again out of the metaphorical ashes of his own destruction, rises out of the tomb of his own death. And so this symbol, this bird that is able to somehow overcome death, to overcome its own destruction, became in some places a metaphor, a representation of Jesus, who too has this defining characteristic. This is one of the things about Jesus. He is one who dies and then who rises from his own death, resurrected into new life, a defining characteristic. It must be nice to be a phoenix to know exactly who you are. You are the bird that burns and is resurrected. There's a certain certainty to knowing who you are, to having an identity that you can claim and name and that everyone instantly recognizes. But Lent is a time of journeying in the wilderness. Jesus, driven into the wilderness, some of the scriptures say, by the Holy Spirit itself. And it is a time for us to explore in the wilderness who we are, to ask these questions, unlike the phoenix who knows for certain who and what it is. In its own definition, we enter a time of not knowing. Our metaphor this year for Lent is a dark wood. Dante says, I awoke in a dark wood, and the way was wholly lost. And we too find ourselves awaking in a dark wood. It's not that we willingly enter wilderness and darkness and unknown woods, but we find ourselves there, or we are driven there by circumstances quite often beyond our control. Jesus, too, is driven into the wilderness, not a wood, a desert, but a wilderness place, where one of the first things that's asked of him is, who are you? What is your identity? Now, we do a funny thing in the way that we read the Bible in church. We read these little tiny passages, and we read them in isolation from one another. I mean, sometimes we read them week to week, and so you have to kind of remember. You had to have been in church last week to hear the passage that came before, maybe. Not in this case. In this case, you had to have been in church and remembered a couple months ago the passage that came right before this. Because sometimes we read these little passages out of order. or with different things in between them. And so 2 months ago, we celebrated the baptism of Jesus. And that is what immediately precedes the passage I just read, the baptism of Jesus. So I'm going to read just the very end of that passage, the very last verse or two of the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll give you two verses. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Scripture continues, "Then..." Right away, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and afterward was famished. That's two verses. Here's the third verse. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God." It's been three whole verses. The Spirit of God in the form like a dove breaks open the heavens and says to Jesus, "You are my Son." Says to anyone who is listening, "This is my Son." Three verses later, the tempter says, "If you are the Son of God." That's how easy it is to question who we are. That's how quickly that sense of self can be shaken and challenged. The tempter doesn't say to him, "You're not the Son of God," just inserts that question. "You sure about that? Now that you're hungry, now that you're weak, now that I'm here, are you so sure about who you are?" Here in the wilderness, Jesus is forced to confront the first and the hardest question. Are you or are you not the Son of God? And how do you know? "If you are the Son of God," the tempter says, the accuser, that's the Hebrew, Hasatan, the accuser, says, "If you are the Son of God, then perform a miracle and feed yourself. Create a sense of certainty for yourself that you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself from the top of this building and do not die. Prove to me, prove to yourself that you are God's Son." See, the devil, the accuser, the tempter, wants Jesus not to trust in what God has just revealed, not to trust in his own finding of himself, but to somehow find a certainty, an external certainty about who he is. As if we can find and prove who we are apart from God and apart from the journey into wilderness and into uncertainty. I believe that the whole purpose of this temptation of Jesus in the desert, the whole scheme of what's going on here, is that Jesus has to claim for himself what God has already revealed. And the tempter wants to take that opportunity away from him, wants to force him into a false certainty, which of course will undo the certainty that he actually has. But Jesus must push into that uncertainty, must accept it, not rely on tricks and magic and miracles and proof, but live in that uncertainty for a moment so that he can find his own answer, so that he can say, "No, I will worship and serve God and God alone." Because when he finds that answer, it's his answer. It's his foundation that he finds only in the wilderness, only because he has journeyed through that uncertainty. That's the thing about the wilderness, the thing about the dark wood, the thing about uncertainty. Our series this Lent is called Gifts of the Dark Wood, and it is based in part upon this book by the same title by Eric Elness. And I want to read a little bit of what the author of this book says about uncertainty. He writes, "To most people, uncertainty seems more like a curse than a gift. When you cannot see the end point of your journey, or the path ahead is not clearly marked, you grow nervous. If you do not have rock-solid assurances that everything will be okay and that the path ahead is perfectly safe, you tend to dig your heels in. Yet, Religion does a disservice when it seeks to remove uncertainty from life. Have you ever noticed that the more certainty a religion claims to deliver, the more frenzied and hysterical are its adherents? The fact of the matter is that life is messy, and no amount of doctrine or dogma changes this. Faith built upon certainty is a house of cards that falls apart when the, quote, unshakable foundation shifts even slightly. Curiously, Elnis writes, insofar as Judaism and Christianity are concerned, all of the heroes of both the Old and the New Testaments lived in the midst of high uncertainty. Whether you look at Moses, Abraham, or King David in the Old Testament scriptures, or Peter, Paul, or even Jesus in the New Testament, there is no evidence to suggest that faith exempted them from uncertainty and struggle. In fact, the only people who consider certainty and absence of struggle to be a high value in the Bible are the villains. From the serpent in the Garden of Eden, enticing the original couple with the absolute knowledge of good and evil, and here Becca adds, to the tempter in the wilderness, tempting Jesus with the promise of a certainty about who he is, instead of trusting in God and leading not on his own understanding. Elnis continues, to Pontius Pilate, who crucified Jesus in exchange for assurance of remaining in power a little longer. The Jewish and Christian scriptures continually portray certainty as highly overrated, even dangerous. Like Jesus, we don't necessarily enter the dark wood, the wilderness, the place of uncertainty, being really excited about that, thinking, oh great, this is going to be fun and easy and exactly what I need. But we find ourselves there, or we are driven there. And the question is, are we open to what it will teach us? Are we open to seeing that uncertainty as a gift of the dark wood? Like Jesus, some of the first and hardest questions we face when we enter a place of uncertainty have to do with who we are and whose we are. We know this personally in our lives, and sometimes it does seem that every time you make a transformation in your life and you try to step out and say, okay, this is who I am and who I'm going to be, that forces somewhere conspire to push back on that. Are you really? Are you sure about that? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread then. Let's see it. But we also know this communally. For 25 years, we've enjoyed a certainty about who we are, a relative certainty. Not only who we know ourselves to be, but who everyone around us recognizes us to be. We, like the phoenix, are those who burn and who rise again out of the ashes of our own destruction. It's a beautiful metaphor. It's a beautiful identity, really. It's a painful one. I can't imagine it's fun for the phoenix either. But it is one that's easily recognizable. And instantaneously, just like when I describe a bird that catches fire and then comes back to life out of its own ashes, we all know what that is. When we describe a church in Lebanon that burned down and rebuilt, everybody knew what that was. And we knew who that was. We had a certainty in our identity about who we are. But as Callie said this morning, all of that changed. We didn't change it. We didn't willingly enter this dark wood of not knowing for sure who we are, of having this identity, if not taken away, at least have to be shared. It's no longer instantly recognizable, even to ourselves. But we awake here in the dark wood and we find ourselves wholly lost. We find ourselves facing the question of, who are we? Part of our identity is lost and the way forward is uncertain. So we go back to the phoenix for a second. Because mythology about the phoenix says that this really neat trick that it does where it burns and it comes back, this happens once every 500 years. once every 500 years. So what in the world is the bird's purpose the other 499 years and 364 days? Is it just sitting there, doing nothing for 400 years and 364/365? That's a pretty pointless existence. Is its only purpose to die and be reborn? Dare I say it, is Jesus' only purpose to die and to be reborn? Why not do that when he was 2 or 20? Why? What was the purpose of the rest of his life and ministry? No, there is more to Jesus than that 3 days. There is more to the phoenix than that one moment. There is more to Jesus, yes, than his death and resurrection. And church, there's more to us than burning and rebuilding. We have been baptized just like Jesus, just before this moment. We have been baptized not only into the death and resurrection of Christ, but into his life, his witness, his mission, his ministry. There's another thing about a phoenix, slightly lesser known, still known to the fans of Harry Potter and other fans of mythology. There's another thing about the phoenix that's true the other 499 years plus of its life cycle. And that is that a phoenix's tears are said to be healing. They drive out poisons. They heal wounds. They can restore people, if not from death, then from the very brink of death. For the rest of the time, when the phoenix is not doing this one trick for which it's recognized, the phoenix's job or purpose, one might say, is to heal others by the giving of itself. Now, I don't think this has anything to do with why people saw the phoenix as a metaphor for Jesus, but I think it still fits, because for the rest of his life, in his ministry, in his teaching, Jesus exists to heal, to teach, to draw people together, not only heal them in their bodies, but in their spirits, by the giving of himself, whether that's giving of himself in death, whether that's giving of himself at the table in the gifts of bread and fruit of the vine, whether that's giving of himself when someone reaches out to him in the press of the crowd. It's not his tears, but his very self heals other people. Now, church, we see how we are like a phoenix. We see how we are like Jesus in some of these ways. We celebrate what this reveals to us, that we too, who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, have experienced a kind of death and resurrection of our own. But we have to hearken back to the voice of the dove at our baptism, reminding us that we are God's beloved children. It's not just what we do in one moment or in a 2-year period of our life together as the people of God. It is who we are in all the other days of our lives, all 499 years and then some, we hope, we pray. Might we find as we enter or as we awaken in this wilderness, in this uncertainty, a new sense of who we are? Are we those called to give of ourselves in healing others, healing their hunger, healing their isolation, healing their loneliness? We awaken here in a dark wood, and our way seems uncertain, and all around us seems uncertainty. Here, we need to learn to trust in God and lean not on our own understanding. Here, we need to learn to find our certainty from God's strength and not from the kinds of proof we might need from the world around us. To follow the example of Christ, to soar on our once broken wings, to be healers of others, to know and claim the voice of the dove at our baptism, telling us who and whose we are. We enter, or we journey into the dark woods, finding ourselves here and praying that we might find ourselves here, be found and claimed again by God in the gift of this uncertain moment and in the strength of the faith that will carry us forward. Amen.